If you would please take your copy of God's Word and turn with me to Luke chapter 8. Luke chapter 8, and I want to read verse 18, and then we will pray together. Jesus says, "Therefore take heed how you hear. For whoever has, to him more will be given, and whoever does not have even what he seems to have will be taken from him." Let's pray. Our Father, before your Son ascended into heaven, he gave instruction to his disciples to go into all the nations, and to make disciples and to baptize them and to teach them whatsoever things you had commanded them. And Lord, as we examine your commands this morning, the commands of the Lord Jesus, we pray that we will take these things to heart. And Father, that every one of us will indeed take heed how we hear the word of Jesus. We pray in his holy name. Amen. One of the things that is confusing, particularly to a new believer, is the response of other people to the preaching of the word of God. For instance, you may find on any given Lord's Day that the Spirit of the Lord is there in power, and he's attending to the ministry, and it is obvious that he is at work. And you think to yourself, surely some sinner or other is under conviction at this moment, and certainly even now there are people being led to the Lord Jesus. And you wonder how it is afterward you find that those that are careless about their souls are still careless about their souls. Or perhaps there has been some confusion about someone that you knew or someone that you loved, perhaps someone even in your family who professed faith in Christ, and perhaps they were baptized and they were added to the church, and now you find that they are back in the world. Why are these things so? Well, brethren, though such things ought to grieve us, they ought not to confuse us. And they ought not to shock us, because our Lord Jesus told us that such is going to be so in the proclamation of his word. Now, as we got back into the Gospel of Luke last Lord's Day, we noted that there were many who had begun to follow the Lord Jesus. We saw how it was that there were a number of souls who were attracted to him by his mercy and by his power and by his words. And in following him, they sought to be subjects of the kingdom of God, and many of them were offering to the Lord Jesus their loving service. But there were many who heard the words of Jesus, of whom this could not be said. There were many who followed the Lord Jesus for a time, but who withdrew from following him, and in the words of John 6, followed him no more. Some had heard him and were indifferent to him. And what is it that made the difference in all? Why is it that some were following him in loving service? Why did some follow him for a time and fall back? Why is it that others heard him and were indifferent? Some people actually heard Jesus and never cared to hear him again. You could be in a town and hundreds would be going out. They'd say, "Where are you going?" "Oh, we're going to hear Jesus. Ah, I heard him a few weeks ago. He's nothing." How could such things be so? Well, to illustrate the truths of the sinner's response to the gospel, we come to this next section of Luke. And as we work our way through in the coming moments, verse 4 through verse 18, I want to examine this under two headings. I want us to consider together a simple story, and then secondly, a sober application. Consider, first of all, a simple story. And we come here this morning to the parable of the sower and the seed. And as we come to examine this simple story, I want us to look first of all at the story given. Secondly, I want us to consider together the reason for the story. And then thirdly, we want to consider together the meaning of the story. Well, consider first of all the story given. And we pick it up here at verse 4. We read, "And when a great multitude had gathered, and others had come to him from every city, he spoke by a parable. A sower went out to sow his seed. And as he sowed, some fell by the wayside, and it was trampled down, and the birds of the air devoured it. Some fell on rock, and as soon as it sprang up, it withered away because it lacked moisture. And some fell among thorns, and the thorns sprang up with it and choked it. And others fell on good ground, sprang up, and yielded a crop of 100-fold. And when he had said these things, he cried, "He who has ears to hear, let him hear." Pay attention, Jesus says, to the story that I have just told you. Now, verse 4 tells us that there was a great multitude, not simply of those who were his disciples, but of the curious who were coming out to hear the Lord Jesus. And as they gathered together to hear the message that day, Jesus gives to them a story or a parable. Now, a parable is just that. It's an illustration, or it is a story. Normally, it is given with one main spiritual emphasis. It's a story that's meant to teach us something about God or the ways of God, about the kingdom or about salvation. And Jesus here uses this very simple illustration as a means to drive home a point, to teach a great spiritual truth. Now, we read in Matthew chapter 13 that this was a major, if not the major, way in which our Lord did most of his teaching to the multitudes. Matthew 13 and verse 34 and 35 says, "All these things Jesus spoke to the multitude in parables, and without a parable he did not speak to them, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the prophet, saying, 'I will open my mouth in parables. I will utter things kept secret from the foundation of the world.'" Now, very often our Lord would give these parables without explaining them. He would simply tell the story, and that's what he does here, and it's not until later that he explains to the disciples what it is that he meant. But I want us just to consider what the story is, and this will take just a minute. It's an extremely simple one, and I had even wondered whether or not I ought to say anything about it other than to read it. But let's go through it for a moment. Jesus tells the story about a man sowing seed upon soil. And you can picture him there. He's got the bag slung over his shoulder, and it is filled with the seed, and he's there where the field is, and he is scattering the seed with both hands. He is the same man. He is scattering the same kind of seed, but Jesus tells us that the seed, when scattered, does not always produce the same kinds of results. And the picture that came to my mind as I was reading this was of, I think they called it a lawn spreader. You might have seen these little things like a trough, and you put grass seed into it, and you push it along, and it's got a little gizmo on the bottom, and it shoots seed all over the place. And if you've ever tried to use a lawn spreader, you'll know that it doesn't go in a neat little radius. It doesn't just fall where there is a bare patch upon the lawn. But it tends to go everywhere. Grass seed is going to be spread out in all kinds of direction. And if you're trying to go along near where the sidewalk is, well, some of the seed is going to fall on the sidewalk. And as you go by the garden, some of the seed is going to fall into the garden. Some of it may go into the neighbor's yard, etc. The seed is going to go in a lot of places. And as Jesus tells this simple story, he makes mention of the fact that, you know, some of the seed never makes it to the ground at all, at least not into the soil. It falls on the path, or it falls upon the sidewalk, and people just walk on it, and it breaks apart, and the birds eventually use it for their breakfast. The seed is, in a sense, wasted. It doesn't accomplish what you wanted it to accomplish. You wanted it to grow grass. You weren't trying to feed birds. But then, some of the seed is also going to fall, Jesus says, upon rock. And I believe the rock he has in mind is rock that is with a thin layer of dirt on it. And the seed is going to do two things when it falls upon soil like that. It is going to spring up right away, and then also it is going to die quickly. Jesus teaches, and they all know this, it has no depth of soil, that is, the roots do not go down deep where the water is, and because there is no moisture, the plant eventually dies. And then, as I'm sure everyone there who had scattered seed would know, some of the seed is going to fall where there are weeds. There's a part of the garden that has not been prepared, or a part of the field that hasn't been prepared. The weeds in that section have not been uprooted and destroyed. And as the farmer is scattering the seed, some of it is going to fall where the weeds are. He might see it go there. He doesn't bother to pick it out and throw it back on the field. He knows that it is going to bloom. It's going to take root in the soil, but he also knows that the weeds are going to choke it out. But for the most part, the seed is scattered where it ought to be scattered. That is, it is scattered on soil carefully prepared by the farmer. The farmer has taken a patch of earth and he has worked hard to take out the stones. He has uprooted the weeds. He has plowed with the plow straight furrows into the soil to overturn the earth. He anticipates that as he scatters the seed upon that soil, it will produce for him a crop. It will yield to him, verse 8 tells us, 100-fold. And indeed it does. The labor pays off wonderfully. It yields an abundant crop for him. Now, the question comes, having explained what or gone through what the parable here is, that's the simple story. Now, why did Jesus give a story? Why didn't Jesus just come out and say, and most of us are familiar with the parable, why didn't Jesus just come out and say, now there are four basic ways that people respond to the preaching of the kingdom. Why is it that he gives the parable as he does? Well, we see the reason for the story, or the reason why our Lord preaching in parables sandwiched in between the question regarding the explanation and the actual giving of the explanation. Verse 9 we read, then the disciples asked him, saying, what does this parable mean? Now, we understand you're saying that there's a farmer and he's got seed and he spreads the same seed on four different soils and produces four different results. All right, what does that mean? What exactly are you referring to? But Jesus is answering another question, and that is, why do I preach in parables? He says, to you it has been given to know the mysteries of the kingdom of God. But to the rest, it is given in parables that seeing they may not see and hearing they may not understand. I referenced earlier in Matthew's Gospel in Matthew chapter 13. And if you want to take a moment, you don't have to turn there, but you might want to turn there as I want to read a little bit of a fuller account of our Lord's instruction about parables. Because here we find the disciples not just asking, what does this parable mean? But in verse 10 of Matthew 13, they said, why do you speak to them in parables? Why is it when you go out into the crowd that you often use this manner of preaching? And he answered and said to them, because it has been given to you to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it has not been given. For whoever has, to him more will be given, and he will have abundance. But whoever does not have, even what he has, will be taken away from him. Therefore, I speak to them in parables, because seeing they do not see, and hearing they do not hear, nor do they understand. And in them the prophecy of Isaiah is fulfilled, which says, hearing you will hear and shall not understand, and seeing you will see and not perceive. For the hearts of this people have grown dull, their ears are hard of hearing, and their eyes they have closed, lest they should see with their eyes and hear with their ears, lest they should understand with their hearts and turn, so that I should heal them. But blessed are your eyes, for they see, and your ears, for they hear. For assuredly I say to you that many prophets and righteous men desired to see what you see and did not see it, and to hear what you hear and did not hear it. Now, very quickly, what is Jesus saying? Well, Jesus is saying this, that for those who are self-righteous, for those who have hardened their hearts to the things of God, I speak to them in parables. For those who have turned away from grace to works, I speak the parables of the kingdom in order that they may not see. That is to say, I am speaking in the parables that further light would be given to those who have light, and that those who are in darkness would remain in darkness. So that what we have here is very much what our Lord is saying in Matthew chapter 11. You remember there, our Lord is speaking about the places Chorazin and Bethsaida in which most of His mighty works had been done, and He upbraids the cities for their unbelief. And He tells them that if the deeds that were done in them had been done in Sodom and Gomorrah, or Tyre and Sidon, they would have repented in dust and in ashes. And now our Lord says this regarding their rejection by and large and the embrace of the truth by a few simple ones. Matthew 11, 25 and 26. At that time Jesus answered and said, I thank you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that you have hidden these things from the wise and prudent and have revealed them to babes. Even so, Father, for so it seemed good in your sight. Now, there is a sense here in which Jesus could say that the gospel hides in what we call plain sight. The message of the kingdom is right there in simple form. It is right there in these simple stories that the Lord gives, but there were many who were too proud to receive it. They were closing their eyes. They were sticking their fingers in their ears. It was so simple in a sense that they could not grasp it. Therefore, Jesus taught that even what they did have, by which I take to mean the temple, the priesthood, the sacrifices, those things in which they boasted, those things that they had, even what they had would be taken away from them in judgment. All their sources of self-righteous boasting would be removed. So then, why does our Lord employ parables and stories? In order to hide from the self-righteous, but to make it simple and easy for those who are seeking salvation in Him. But that brings us then to consider together the story explained. Again, the question is asked, what does this parable mean? What is it, Lord, that you are getting at? What is the point? And Jesus goes through it very simply. And let me read it first, and then we will comment on it. Verse 11. Now, the parable is this. The seed is the Word of God. Those by the wayside are the ones who hear. Then the devil comes and takes away the word out of their hearts, lest they should believe and be saved. But the ones on the rock are those who, when they hear, receive the word with joy. These have no root, who believe for a while, and in a time of temptation fall away. And the ones that fell among thorns are those who, when they have heard, go out and are choked with cares, riches, and pleasures of life, and bring no fruit to maturity. But the ones that fell on the good ground are those who, having heard the word with a noble and good heart, keep it and bear fruit with patience. Now again, the parable, when we understand it, that is fairly simple. The sower is the preacher of the Word of God. And in the context, it is most likely Jesus Himself. And the seed is the Word of God. And in Matthew's account, we have the added truth of what the message was. He calls it there the message of the kingdom. It is the Word of God, the message of the kingdom, which was by and large the heart and soul of our Lord's teaching. Now he says, when this message goes forth, when I, in the name of the King, preach the kingdom of God, it produces several results. There is, first of all, a fruitless hearing of the Word of God, or a fruitless hearing of the message of the kingdom. Here it is. The message is going forth, and God is extending mercy to rebellious man. The message comes out that man cannot save himself by the works of the law or by their religious rituals. Jesus teaches that God is more interested in the what is going on in the inside, not just the external adherence to a set of laws handed down by the religious leaders. No, the God of heaven desires truth in the inward parts, justice and mercy and love, as well as sacrifice. His eye is upon the heart and the mind and the thoughts, what we are in secret. And some people have come and they've heard that, and we read in Matthew's account of the parable that they do not understand. It doesn't make sense to them. They don't grasp it from the heart, or perhaps it's not regarded as vital and important enough for them to take heed. They kind of go in and out as Jesus is talking about that, perhaps with the thought that none of this is really relevant to me. And the upshot of it all is that they forget what they hear. The Word of God comes to them, but the Word is taken away from them. They forget what they hear, and Jesus tells us that this forgetfulness is the result of demonic activity. Now you think about that. You mean to say, when someone sits under the ministry of the Word of God and you were to ask them afterward, what was that all about? I don't know. I didn't understand it. Didn't make any sense to me. Wasn't relevant to me. I couldn't tell you a word that was said, that there is demonic activity in the soul at that point? Yes. For an unbeliever to come and sit under the ministry of the Word of God with indifference, to have the message of grace, the message of peace spread out before you, and to have you go out not having been changed, not having been transformed, there is the activity of the evil one. There is someone who hates your soul and is striving to keep that seed from working its way deep into your heart. He does not want you to understand. Jesus says He does not want you to believe so that you would be saved. He wants to keep you bound in His own kingdom. He would have you to be in ignorance. And that's the way some hear. Listen to the Word of God. Preaching comes. I trust it's simple. I trust that it's clear. I trust that it is accurate. I trust that it is applicable. That's not the problem. It's not that it's a dull, monotonous giving of stuff that doesn't matter to anyone. But some come and they hear and it makes no impact upon them at all. They leave exactly the way that they came. And I warn you, my friend, if that is a description of you, that you are a wayside hearer and that the devil himself is preventing you from hearing in order to damn you. But then we come across what we'll call here two forms of temporary faith. Jesus describes that there are those who fall on the rock, and they are those who, when they hear, receive the word with joy. And these have no root, who believe for a while, and in time of temptation, they fall away. This is the first form of temporary faith. He says it's like seed that falls upon shallow soil, and it has the tendency to spring up right away. Here's someone who hears this glorious gospel. Perhaps they hear about the forgiveness of sins. Perhaps they hear about the year of Jubilee that our Lord pronounces. They hear about sins or about slaves being set free, about God being with you and for you, and God is your King and your Defender and your glory and all of the rest. And someone hears that and they say, that's great. That's wonderful. You know, recently I almost died and I shudder to think where I might have been. But now here's a message of forgiveness and heaven and glory to come. And it all sounds joyful and wonderful. And the gospel is. The gospel is to be received with joy. The gospel is good news. And if we have any spiritual sense or savvy to us or not, we've got to realize that. even those of you here who are unconverted, maybe you say, I don't know that I believe the gospel, but doesn't that sound like good news to you? All of your sins forgiven, all of your debts taken away, living with God forever, doesn't that sound joyful? And they hear it. But, Jesus tells us, they begin to see very shortly that there is a cost to discipleship. Perhaps it is the recognition of what Paul and Barnabas told the new converts. That is, through many tribulations we must enter the kingdom of God. They begin to realize that there is warfare encountered. Warfare with the world, with the flesh, and with the devil. Persecution arises, Jesus says, because of the Word. And when that happens, they fade off the scene. They wither like the plant under the blast of the sun. Hey, I came to you for joy and happiness. I didn't come to be made fun of. I didn't come to get kicked out of the synagogue. I didn't come to have the devil and the world rage and now all of my corruption stirred up and having to fight sin. I came in here for the good stuff. And I'm not getting very much good stuff. And so thank you very much, Jesus, for the message, but I'm going to go elsewhere. And perhaps you know someone like that. I used to see that all the time when I was working rather steadily in youth ministry. And I worked at a Christian camp for 4 or 5 summers years ago. And when I would work there, it was amazing how often the same kids would come the next year to get saved. And or whatever they were doing or rededicating their lives. And their story would always be like this. I left camp all excited that I was going to follow Jesus, but I got back in school and I started to get made fun of and I started getting some persecution and right away I left off. Well, now here I am again. And then the next year it would be the same thing. You see, they'd come to camp and they'd get pumped up, happy, 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 joy, joy, joy. All sounded good, all sounded exciting. Jesus sounded wonderful to them at that moment, but because there was no depth of soil, because, as we're going to see, a saving work of God had not truly been done, they last only for a time. But then there is another form of temporary faith, as it is outlined in verse 14. Jesus said, "And the ones that fell among the thorns are those who, when they have heard, go out and are choked with cares, riches, and pleasures of life, and bring no fruit to maturity." Now, we can read into the text that they do grow. The seed does grow. The seed does sprout. That is to say, that there is some profession of faith made in the Lord Jesus. Again, kingdom of God, eternal life, forgiveness of sins, it all sounds wonderful. But, he says, they're like those who grow up among thorns, and they get the life choked out of them. Several things are brought out by way of these thorns. There, first of all, are cares. Jesus says that there are cares that choke them out. That is, having our minds focused increasingly on the things of the earth, what Jesus refers to in Matthew 6 as what we're going to wear, where we're going to live, or how am I going to get ahead, and how am I going to pay my bills, and where and how will my children be educated, etc. All legitimate questions. But the heart and the mind become worn down. And the one who was going to be following the Lord Jesus now finds that their minds are on the things of the earth rather than on the things of the heaven. And Jesus talks about that, does He not, when He... People say, "Well, Lord, I'm going to follow you, but first let me go and do this. And I've just taken a wife, and let me go bury my father, and let me go plant my fields. Lord, I'll get to you eventually, but I've got a lot of other cares in my mind right now. And all of these other things are far more pressing. All of these other things are much more important to me now than following after you, putting my hand to the plow, and not looking back." To turn the popular Christian song around, the things of heaven grow strangely dim in the light of our hectic pace. And then Jesus adds that another weed is on the periphery of the garden, and that is the weed of riches. The desire and pursuit of earthly gain at the cost of your own soul. Remember Paul's warning that those who are rich need to be warned not to put their trust in uncertain riches. Those who are wealthy can make a god out of their gold, and they can put their hope and their confidence in it. My gold feeds me. My gold provides for me. My gold gets me my clothes. My gold gives me my house. My gold paid for my chariot. Not God in heaven. No, I worked for it. I got it. It was given to me. I paid for it. I bought it. That's who I thank. That's who I love. That's who I'm going to serve. And if I have to disobey God to get more gold, then that is what I am going to do. They'll sacrifice for their god of gold rather than the God of true glory. Remember our Lord's words, how hard it is for a rich man to get into the kingdom of heaven. They set their sights on the here and now. They build their empires on earth rather than laying up their treasures in heaven. They think they've got their heaven on earth. Kidding, nice house, nice clothes, nice car, nice things, nice entertainment, great friends, all of the rest given to me. Man, this is all the heaven that I want. And then Jesus references another weed that chokes people out from following the things of the kingdom. Jesus calls it there the pleasures of life. Sensual pleasures. Perhaps it is sex or food or drink or popularity, whatever it might be. Perhaps for them as well there was an unwillingness to place Jesus before husband or wife, father or mother, or children. They heard Jesus say that. Or they heard one of our Lord's hard sayings, and the thought was, if I do that, if I follow Him, if I live that way, it's going to cost me. And I'm not willing to have it cost me. Well, those are ones who, at one time or another, for some time or other, followed the Lord Jesus. But they no longer did. I mean, the disciples, particularly the 12, could look out at a crowd and think, well, boy, they're not here anymore, and they're not here anymore, and they're not here anymore. It's just like I look at some old pictures of some of my old friends when I was in Youth for Christ and other things, or some of those who used to go to church with me at Ballston Lake. And I think that one's back and that one's in the world and that one's walked away from the things of God. And you could do that as disciples and you could look around and say, well, whatever happened to this one and whatever happened to that one? And the answer is, most likely, some pressure, some trial came upon them, or else the cares of this world, their desire for riches or the pleasure of life entered in and choked the Word. But what it all gets down to is this. They were never really saved. Their problem was they had never really had heart dealings with God. As such, they had a temporary faith, but not a saving faith. Why do I say that? Because the Bible very clearly teaches us that if you've really tasted of the grace of the Lord Jesus, you're not going back. You're done with the things of this world. And you will follow Him. And that's what we find now in the fourth soil that is brought out. You see, those with temporary faith had never had the soil of the soul prepared for lasting fruit bearing. The work of grace had never come from above. And because it was a selfish, self-generated faith, based upon some of the, what somebody might crassly call the kidneys of Christianity, it lasted only for a time. But now our Lord turns His attention to that heart which was prepared by His grace. Perhaps He's thinking about those women that we talked about last Lord's Day, the Marys and the Susannas and the Joannas and the multitude of others who are bearing such wonderful, delicious fruit in their lives. They are those who, like those women, had their lives turned upside down by the person and by the grace of the Lord Jesus. By grace they had been given what Jesus refers to as noble and good hearts. Some of you kind of stunned when you read those words? Who's got hearts like that? I thought everybody was depraved. I thought there was no good. I thought there wasn't any. Is it that they just had different hearts? Yes, they were different hearts. But how did they get to be good and noble, or it could be translated honest and good or lovely and good? How did that happen? Well, it happened when their hearts of flesh were removed and a heart of stone was removed and a heart of flesh was put in its place. A heart that loves the Lord Jesus. And now it's a heart that says, "Speak, Lord, for your servant is listening." It's a heart that has, as Paul says in 2 Corinthians 5, their ambition, whether they are at home or absent, to be well-pleasing to Him. They are hearts transformed by grace that want to follow and honor and glorify the Lamb of God. Jesus said that these ones fall on good ground and are those who, having heard the word with a good and a noble and good heart, keep it and bear fruit with patience. They keep it. They hear it. They embrace it. They guard it. They treasure it. And it bears fruit in them, as Jesus says, with patience or with endurance. And the word speaks of one who is never swerved from their purpose. That's one of the meanings of the word translated patience. One who is never swerved from their purpose. That's the heart of the child of God. They're never swerved from their purpose. Lord, I hear what you say. I want to do what I'm going to guard it. I'm going to treasure it. I hear the message of the kingdom. I delight in these things. I'm glad for these things. Lord, this is the way that I'm going to go because I have set my heart upon my Savior. And brethren, just as it is true that nothing will separate Christ from us, so nothing will separate us from Christ. Nothing is, just as He will never leave and forsake us, so we will never leave or forsake Him. Far be it, God forbid, perish the thought, never. I remember just talking once to one of the believers here some time ago, and they may not even remember this, but they were going through a time of struggle and wrestling about things, and it may be that some of those weeds were trying to encroach their way into our Lord's garden, and they were just opening up. And I cut them off by saying, "What can I give you to forsake Christ?" So let's just cut to the chase. Right, this is where we're going with this, right? Well, what can I give you? How about I give you $1 million? I probably, you know, somehow or other, I give you $1 million to forsake Christ. And suddenly they were, "No! No, 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 no. Never, never will I leave Him. Never will I forsake Him. We're in it for the long haul. And come what may." You know, we've sold all that we have. We've burned our bridges behind us. And having found Jesus to be the pearl of great price, we're not going to sell Him for something else. Now, having given and explained the parable, Jesus turns to apply it. And that's what we come to see secondly now, and what I'm calling a sober application. The application is going to reach its high point at verse 18. But it is undergirded with a brief parable in verse 16 and then a serious declaration in verse 17. Consider this brief parable of verse 16. Jesus said, "No one, when he has lit a lamp, covers it with a vessel or puts it under a bed, but sets it on a lampstand, that those who enter may see the light." Now, this is very similar to our Lord's words in Matthew 5, and there the context is good works. But here, I would submit to you that the meaning is that the work of grace will not and cannot be hidden. If you are good soil, and you are producing a crop 100-fold, it is going to be manifest what has been done. And I would submit to you furthermore that Jesus is the one here who lights the lamp and gives it as a light to the whole house. That is to say, I don't save a people to have them be secretive, underground followers or disciples. No, when they are saved by me, it is evident I save them and I set them apart that they may be mine. I think of the words of Titus 2 in verse 14, speaking of the purpose of the death of the Lord Jesus, where it says here that He gave Himself for us, that He might redeem us from every lawless deed and purify for Himself His own special people, zealous for good works, desirous to bear fruit in their life, passionate about it. They love the Word of God and they want to do the Word of God for the glory of God, for the One who has saved them. Such a ones are going to be known. They're going to be manifest. They're not going to be choked out. They're not going to be growing up and then falling away. No, they're going to be bearing lush fruit. And then that brings us to see this serious declaration of verse 17. Jesus said, "For nothing is secret that will not be revealed, nor anything hidden that will not be known and come to light." And again, we need to understand this in the context of the parable. All of this is to say that the day is going to eventually reveal whether or not you really belong to me. Time and testing and certainly the day of judgment will demonstrate to a watching world who is a stony ground hearer, who's a thorny ground hearer, who is the real thing. It's all going to be manifest sooner or later. And it may be that what Jesus is saying is this. You already know. Some of you are ready to cut me loose right now. Some of you came to hear me and you're thinking to yourself, this is the last time. The world is tugging at your heart. The flesh is tugging at your heart. Sin's tugging at your heart. And you are ready to drop me. The pressure is heating up. And you're thinking to yourself, you've got your cloak pulled down a little bit over your face. You don't want other people to know that you're there. You don't want them to know that you're my follower. And you're about ready to let it all go. You're willing, some of you are willing to drop me as soon as something newer and shinier comes along. It's in your heart. Yeah, Jesus is fine and dandy. He's the flavor of the month. But as soon as someone else comes along or something else or some other teaching that gets my fancy, that's the way that I'm going to go. It's like a little kid. You buy a little kid a present. And they're enamored with it for a minute, right? And they're holding it. And then they take a step and they see something else. Maybe it's just the box that your toy came in. And they drop the toy and now they're walking around with the box until they see something else. And then they drop that and then they pick that up. And that's the way some people are with their religious attachment. And what our Lord is saying here is this. You might as well be honest about where you stand with me. What you think is secret in your heart is going to come out. I know if you love me. I know all things. Remember those in John chapter 2? It is said that they, quote unquote, believed in Him, but Jesus, for His part, did not commit Himself to them because He knew what was in men. He knew their hearts. Where are you with me? Jesus said. Do you follow me because your life is easy? What are you going to do when it gets hard? What are you going to do when the desires for other things begin to creep in? What are you going to do when the cares of this world begin to overwhelm? What are you going to do? Whatever you're thinking in secret, you might as well say it. You might as well live in the light of it because it's going to be made manifest. Do you understand how that fits in with the context here of the parable? And then our Lord says this, and now we come to this, the application. Jesus said, "Take heed how you hear." Therefore, in light of the fact that nothing is secret, in light of the fact that everything is going to come to light, in light of that fact, take heed how you hear. Now, the word here is the common Greek word blepo for looking or for seeing. And the idea is get your eyes open. Open your eyes to the way in which you sit under the ministry of Jesus. Now, you know what it's like to have certain things go in and out of your ear, right? And it can happen when you're listening to preaching, even those of you, you love the Lord, I know, and yet maybe 5 minutes goes by because oh, I said something about a dress, and now you're thinking about that. Or I mentioned something about lunch, and oh yeah, you forgot to put the salt in, and oh, it's going to be ruined. Oh, you know, our minds can go. I know what it's like. I listen to the radio sometimes, and there are certain things that really get my attention, certain things I'm really trying to listen to. And sometimes I say to myself, oh, well, I want to pay attention, and then I realize when the time came, I was looking at something else, or a car was just pulled in front of me. I need to listen to the weather. It's 5 minutes after, I should be able to get the weather. So I turn it on, and I'm vaguely mindful that the weather just went on, but I missed it. I wasn't taking heed to how I heard. But there are other times when I'm focusing all of my attention. Someone's giving me directions. You're going to need to come here, and you're going to go this far, and then you're going to have to turn right. Okay, go this far, and then I turn right. And then you're going to go down a mile, and then you're going to take left. And that's going to be three blocks down on the right. Okay, I think that I've got it. Certain things, you're going to be pretty careful that you pay attention to. Your child is choking, and you call 911. And the operator says, now listen carefully to me. I want you to take the child by the waist. I want, you know, you're going to start. Everything's important. Everything's crucial. And Jesus said, the ministry of the Word of God is that way. You need to take heed how you hear. Don't think to yourself, well, I ought to pay attention to it, and then realize it's come and it's gone, and you have no idea what Jesus was saying to you. No, you need to rivet your attention upon what the Lord Jesus is saying. And how you listen is really going to determine what you put value on. Or what you put value on is going to determine how you listen. You know, if I have the radio on and they're talking about, well, there's going to be, you know, so-and-so is going to be playing a concert at Freedom Hall. You know, hopefully in a second I will have forgotten all of that. I don't care. Who won the wrestling championship? I don't care. Doesn't matter. I'm not going to pay any attention to it. If people are talking about it, I'm in a restaurant, I'm not going to be, ooh, I wonder what's going on. Doesn't matter to me. What's of value to you will determine how you hear. And what I judge to be of value to my soul will determine how it is that I give my ears to it. That makes sense? If I'm convinced that this is of eternal value, that this is a matter of life, I better listen to this. Because the destiny of my soul may hinge upon this. I'd better take heed how I hear. As we read in the book of Hebrews, we must give all the more earnest heed to the things that we have heard, lest we drift away. You mean if I stop paying attention to how I hear and I'm careless in my hearing, I may drift away? Well, that's what the text says. And Jesus says here in verse 18, for whoever has, to him more will be given. And whoever does not have, even what he seems to have, will be taken away. Let me take the second part first. You don't take heed to how you hear, well, the things you seem to have are going to be taken away. Again, Hebrews. You're going to drift away. Whatever it is you seem to have, your profession of faith, your standing in the community of God's people, your spiritual reputation, whatever it may be, you don't take heed to how you hear, you don't heed the Word of God, what you seem to have is going to be gone. It's just a matter of time. But Jesus says, for whoever has, to him more will be given. Whoever has what? Well, the fruit of verse 16. That is the one who determines that they are going to take heed and they follow the Lord Jesus no matter what. He is to them the pearl of great price. And Jesus says this, to the one who desires to do His will, to heed His word, to love Him and to serve Him, Jesus says, more will be added. If you will take heed how you hear and you will give your heart and your mind to understanding truth about Me, then you'll have more truth about Me. You'll know Me better. You'll love Me more. You'll serve Me more fully. I'll teach you things about Me. I'm not stingy about Me. I've given lots of truth about Me. You want to know Me? You want to walk with Me? You want to understand My ways? You want to deepen in truth and understanding? I will give you a greater capacity to understand me, to love me, to walk with me. I'll give you a greater capacity to fight your sin and walk in my ways. You will be thus rewarded. Now I have a question in closing, and it's this. Does that sound good to you? Do you want to be rewarded in that way? You see, the answer to that question will go a long way to determining what kind of soil is really in your heart. I'm not talking here about perfect fruit bearing, sinless fruit bearing. I understand there are distractions of all kinds. If we had to say it had to be perfect, it had to be full, had to be complete, well then, everybody's lost. I'm talking about a desire to obey Him. Remember, Jesus said, if you love me, you'll keep my commandments. Do you want to bear fruit in your life? Does the thought of deepening in your walk with Him, does that excite you? Do you want to know Him and love Him and follow Him and bring Him honor and glory? Well, then take heed how you hear. Pay attention to how you hear the Word of Jesus. How do you come to God's house? Do you come prepared and ready and prayed up to hear? Do you come with the mind and the heart of the Samuel that says, speak, Lord, for your servant listens? Do you pray beforehand, Lord, help the preacher and help me? Help the one whoever opens up and explains your word, Lord. I want to take heed to how I hear. I want to pay attention to these things. Lord, I want to shut out other things. The best that I can. Am I doing prayerfully by the Spirit all that I can do to ensure that the Word of God is going to get into me? To strive to listen when His voice is sounding. You know, the message of that day may be just what you need to hear. That's happened before. Someone's not paid attention to what they've needed to hear. Perhaps it's going to be in your own private time with the Lord, or maybe listening to the Bible by tape. We need to take heed to how we hear, to cup our ear to His Word, to incline our heart, to follow whatever He shows, to have your heart inclined to believe all that He reveals. Is that you? Well, then more will be added to you. Signed, sealed, guaranteed. You're going to grow in the grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus. You will. That's good news, isn't it? Isn't that joyful to know that we can do that? And again, I ask, is that you? Is that what you want? Well, how do you hear? How have you heard? Has the voice of Jesus been snatched away? Some of you walk out Lord's Day after Lord's Day and think, you know, I can't remember a thing that was said. Why is that? It's because the being Satan is at work, determined that the seed of God's Word will not get down into your soul. His purpose is to damn you. Is your response, on the other hand, a quick, yeah, I'll do that. I'll be that way. I'll follow Jesus. That is, until there's the slightest bit of pressure. Till the next cute guy or girl comes down the hall. Till someone teases you about being a Jesus freak or some such thing. Or perhaps you've begun to follow Jesus and now you find that other things are a lot more appealing. The opposite sex, money, reputation, whatever it might be. I'm just saying, you might as well be honest, folks. Because what you are in secret is going to be openly declared. And for some, that may be frightening. I hope for a lot of you, that's a great comfort. Because we can say, Lord, You know. And Lord, sometimes it doesn't look like I love You, but You know I love You. And Lord, I don't always prove it, but Lord, You know that I do want to be like You. And Lord, You know that I'm often distracted and overwhelmed, but You know I desire You above all things. Well, God will give you your heart's desire. Take heed how you hear. The good news of the gospel is that the Lord Jesus is able to plow on the sidewalks. And He's able to uproot weeds and transplant seed from some dry and rocky patches into where it'll bear much fruit. You can prepare the soil of your heart. Heed His voice, hear His voice, and follow. Let's pray. Our Father, we do thank You for the Word of God. We thank You for the clarity of the words of Jesus. And thank You, Father, for this precious promise that is made to us, that what we have can be added to. And Father, if we've borne fruit 30-fold, You can make it 60-fold and 100-fold. And if it's borne 100-fold, You can make it to bear 300-fold. And Father, we do pray that as we determine before You by the power of the Spirit indwelling us, that we will pay attention and take heed to the words of Jesus read or preached or however it comes to us, that You will add to our faith. And Father, we do pray that You will help all here this morning to be honest with themselves and where they're at and what their determination is and what their real relationship with You is. Lord, You know, and we believe that they know. And Father, we pray that You will cause all to deal openly and honestly with You. For it is in the name of Jesus that we pray. Amen.